again. We are finding ourselves back in the Gospel of John. Finally. It's been a while. We were in this Gospel for a while. We took a couple month break, so we're back. John 16. We left off in verse 5. We'll do 5 through 15 this morning. John 16, 5 through 15. What is the reason for the things you say? What is the reason for the things you do? It's not a simple answer, right? Many reasons, some of them more complex than others, some simple ones. We go to eat because we're hungry, right? That's why we go do it. I'm hungry. We say that because we want food, we need food. Other things are a bit more complex. Maybe the reason behind it is for our own benefit, whatever we're doing, job, career, exercise. Maybe it's for the benefit of others. We're giving to people, or we're serving others. But there's a reason behind these things. Even for the things that maybe we wish we didn't say, right? The things we wish we could take back. In the moment, well, they were being an idiot. Or whatever it is. But we wish we didn't do it. There's still a reason. This morning, Jesus points us to think about the reason for what he said and for what he did. So let's take a closer look at this together in three parts this morning. The reason for his words, the reason for his departure, and one more reason for the Spirit. John 16, starting in verse 5. Let's stand as we read God's Word together. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time together, this place, this family. We thank you for your holy word. Help us lean in together as one into your words on this page for us, and help us apply it to our lives as we leave. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we find ourselves here picking up sort of mid chapter 16 in this Gospel of John as we come back for our, I guess now, 2 month hiatus from it. Where are we in the life of Jesus here? We're obviously past John 3:16, right? We're in John chapter 16. We're past the calling of the disciples. We're past his 3-year ministry. We're past the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup and the betrayer being known. We're past that. We're past the seven I am statements that can only be found in this gospel. The statements that are Jesus standing up and telling the world who he is. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Jesus is many things, but mainly one thing, our God and Savior. Where are we in his life? It's in his final teaching moments. By chapter 17 in John, he's saying his final prayer, and by 18, he's in the garden headed for arrest. We are in his final night before the cross. Where are we? The reason for his words. Verse 5. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Going away, where? To the Father, to the one who sent. Going away after his ministry is complete, after his task is done here, after his sacrifice for all who believe, he returns to the right hand of the Father. None of his disciples ask where he is going. That's interesting to me. The way it's written, it's sort of a rebuke here. First off, they have asked. John 13:36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. So they have asked. So what does Jesus mean? What he means is that they are far less concerned with the things of God than they are with themselves. Peter asked not because he was curious as to the plan and will of God, but because he was curious as to why he could not come. Jesus, you didn't run this by me. Why not me too? And we too are curious. We're always curious with one eye on our own lives, right? Why this God or why not that? This over here would seem to help me more, God. Jesus rebukes them because of their heart, their focus. What would he rebuke us for? I have said these things. What things? It's really all things. It's his ministry. It's his teachings. It's things about his Father. It's things about himself. It's all things. Specifically, what was about to happen to him. Specifically, the last verse we covered in this gospel 2 months ago, it was verse 4. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. The hour is coming when it happens exactly how he said. When he is betrayed and he does suffer, when he dies for all and is buried, when he walks out of the grave. He says it now, so when it happens, they will know. Do we know? We didn't live it like they did, but it's in our hands. We have these pages. We have the very same words that they had. The ministry and the teachings and the miracles, we know them all, right? But do we know? Do we know what they point to? Do we know what these pages claim him to be? Do we know what it means to profess faith in this man, the only God to become flesh for you and for me? Do we understand that weight? It is as simple as believing in the Lord Jesus, and yet it is not simple at all. Take this snowstorm as an example. Did you believe them when they told you of the ice last week or the snow this week to come? Did you believe them when they said it? And some answers are, of course not, right? They always get it wrong. I didn't believe them. And the other side of that is, of course I believed them. And the follow-up question to that is, then what did you do about it? Right? I was at Rule King and I got to witness a few hours of insanity. Every person coming in through the doors, no matter what brought them to the store, every person left with either a heater or propane or kerosene or ice melt or something. It's a very simple thing to believe when the weatherman says you will be stuck at home for a while. It's a different matter entirely to live like you believed what he said. You did not really believe you were going to lose power or be stuck at home if you've done absolutely nothing about it, right? Does that make sense? It's easy, yet complex. What is the reason for his words? It's the same reason John writes them to us in this gospel. It's where we began together. We began the gospel of John together at the end, John 20. Verse 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the very reason for every word on every page. This is the reason for the words of Jesus, who is the very Word, so that you may have life. Eternity here in view. Life and death forever in view. And His words to you make the difference. It is as easy as believing these words, but believing is revealed in your life, just like the straw bales or the heaters or the extra food revealed you to take the weather seriously. The reason for his words are simply, do you know? And how can you know? You're in this book. That's how you can know. You're in this book and in this place and leaning into others who are in this book and in this place, and your life reveals it. The change you go through from within reveals it. You are the reason for his words. But his words alone are not enough. We need more to truly be his, much more. What do I mean? The reason for his departure. The reason is salvation, right? That's why he left. The reason is a payment that we could not make, the sinless for the sinner. But that's already done. That's not what we're looking at here. We're post-cross. We're talking about the reason for ascending after defeating the grave. The reason that in the hardest moments of these disciples' lives, he had to leave them on their own. Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Pause there. To their advantage. Think about you leaving everything for him. And maybe some of you would say, well, I have. No, think about not having a home. Think about living on the road. Think about not knowing the when or the where for your next meal. Think about not knowing if the next person you meet will want you dead. Think about needing Jesus in every way, every day. That's how they were living. And they were living it to merely follow him. And then he leaves. First he was tortured, right? And died. And then he comes back. And then he leaves again. Why? Verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The reason for his departure is not to leave them alone, but rather to send to them and to us the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's the reason. The helper. And we talk about the Holy Spirit a lot in here. I make it a point to involve the Spirit in all discussions. Why? Because it is unseen. The Holy Spirit is the spiritual and the unseen in our lives. Anything in your life that's unseen, it just defaults to unimportant in our lives. It just does. By default, we do not clean out the closets and the rooms that we do not use, right? By default, we do not clean out our cabinets. How many people in here have tubs stored that you do not know what is in them? Out of sight, out of mind, and that's the Spirit to many Christians. It's unseen. Yet, the Spirit was sent by Jesus, and you must have it to have Him. Let's look at what Jesus tells us the Spirit will come and do. He, called a He because He's a person of the Trinity. The Trinity's all over these pages this morning. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Convicting the world, let's start there, to prove or to make one aware of their sin or their guilt. That's conviction. If you have been convicted, you're guilty. If you have a conviction on you to do something, it weighs on you, it pulls you. The Holy Spirit does this to the world regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment. How? Well, sin is the obvious one. Jesus came to take away the sins of the world, right? Not to remove them, but to remove your penalty for your sins if you repent and believe. So Jesus came to take it away, and the Spirit comes to convict you of it. And not just you here, meaning Christians should be convicted by the decisions they make outside of what God has for them. Convicted and not merely sorry, right, after the fact. Like asking for forgiveness is easier than permission, right? That's our saying. We use that. You've probably used it. Conviction is different. It's a war inside of you. It's that war I keep talking about. But it's not only for you. The text says convicts the world, meaning the whole world has an opportunity to turn from their sins. The helper works to reveal your sinful nature. The helper works to uncover the sins of the world, to expose them for what they are. And the work of Christ on the cross expels the penalty of them. Convicted by the Spirit to repent and believe that what happened on that cross happened for you. That's the gospel. And that leads us to our second term, righteousness. How can the Spirit convict us concerning righteousness? And when we hear that term, we probably think of self-righteousness. That's how we use it here. We think of it negatively. Look at how self-righteous that person is. Stuck up. They think they're better than you, right? It's all bad things, but not quite what is in view here. A conviction of righteousness is what we need to believe. A conviction of righteousness is saying we cannot self-save. We cannot do it. We're not the righteous. Our version or the world's version of righteousness will always fall short. Jesus came to point this out in a very tangible way by living the sinless life. Then he leaves and the helper, the Spirit, steps in and says, your best efforts are not enough. You need God in your place. He reinforces this by saying the reason for conviction of righteousness is because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. The righteous died for the sinner, and then the righteous went to the Father on our behalf. And then the righteous sent us his Spirit to reveal that there is a better way. His way, always better than our way. The last one is judgment. Verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Another way of saying that phrase is that he has been judged already. The ruler of this world, Satan, has been judged already. It's in stone. Satan has his days numbered. He has been found guilty and his time will be up. The Spirit convicts us of this. What does he mean? Judgment will come upon the world just as it comes upon the ruler of it. And the Spirit guides the person to understand themselves to either be standing in judgment along with the ruler of this world or to be declared free. And the cross is the deciding factor. His righteousness upon that cross and your belief in it. There's no gray area. There's no fence to straddle with the world or with Jesus. And just to clarify, standing with the world's version of Jesus is still standing with the world. It must be in this book. It must be in this book. Your feelings do not equate to eternal life. Only repentance and faith in the Son, and that only comes through conviction by the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Spirit does all these things we've mentioned so far, and much more. But first, does the Spirit move like this in us? That's the question that everyone must answer individually. This isn't a team effort here. The team part comes after. Does the Spirit move within us like Jesus describes? Have we been convicted? The world says, don't worry about your convictions. Everything is good for you and everything will work out. Well, that's Satan. He doesn't have to get you to throw away Jesus. He only has to get you to think that Jesus would expect no change from you. And all you desire, ice cream sundae with Jesus as the cherry on top. If that is us, if that's where we stand, then the Spirit has not convicted us. And we still stand with the world. So where do we stand? Let's turn to the Helper one more time in our text here. One more reason for the Spirit. The reason for Jesus leaving was so we could have the Helper. The Helper convicts us and helps us in all sorts of ways. And there's one last way in our text this morning, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will speak to you with the authority of God, and he will speak the truth of God, and he will glorify God. We'll get there. First, we must point out that it is he and not you that does these things. It keeps saying he, not you. You carry them out, you make decisions, but not every decision from you is from him. I think we understand that, but there's many who don't understand that. There's many who think all of their decisions are now from the Lord. Whatever they will was his will. The Lord told me. That's how we start that. That statement's laughably overused. How do we know that that's not true? That everything you think and say is not from God? How do we know that? We still sin. He wanted you to sin? Is that our position? Of course not. The grass is greener mentality? That's not from Him. Wrecking your family? That's not from Him. A priority list assembled with Him not at the top? That's not from Him. We used to make fun of this kind of person at seminary. I know that's not a good thing to do at seminary, but we did. It was the missionary called to missions who was told by God to plant a church in Hawaii, Florida, Paris. Enter whatever dream destination you want to insert. Now, missionaries are called everywhere. You need a church in Cancun. But not every missionary called to the beach, right? Many things from us and not from Him. But when it's from Him, it's through His holy word. Not in here, He didn't say it. And from Him means through the Spirit within. It must be both. The Spirit won't tell you something that's not in this book. The Spirit, in which our text says, has the truth. He will guide you into all the truth. That's the words on these pages, but from within. That's what's happening. Does that make sense? He's not going to guide you down a path that's not in here. Now, think about a path dividing in the woods. You went somewhere, you're going to go on a hike. The path divides, you have to choose which direction to go. How? Well, there happens to be a sign there. The left arrow says, this way to death. The right arrow says, well, this way to get back to your car. Which way do you choose? Hopefully it's obvious. That sign is the Word of God in your life. And the Spirit of God will not lead you against the Word of God. It will not tell you the direction of death is okay for you. It's not going to happen. And we hear that and we laugh at it. And yet we sometimes lean into the lifestyles that are condemned in the Word of God. We think it's silly that someone would choose the path to death, and yet many choose a whole host of things that Scripture says lead to death. James 1:15, then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Galatians 5:19, we've been doing the fruits of the Spirit Sunday night with the youth. Maybe some of us are not aware that there's also a fruits of the flesh in the same passage, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We have people that choose them and say, I know what it says, but it's okay for me because God says so. Well, it cannot be. Or maybe they point to the Spirit, or we point to our own hearts, or we point to that pastor that we searched out that agrees with me. I know what it says, but I found this person. I had to find really hard, but I finally found someone that says what I want to hear. Or the one we lean on the most, we say, I read that, but I also know that no one's perfect. That's true. We will all stumble. We will all fall short. But we can also never knowingly and willingly and repeatedly choose the path to death and think it leads somewhere else. This is the truth. And the Spirit is this and is led by this and leads us to this, full stop. The Spirit, in which our text also says, brings glory. Verse 14. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So how does it say the Spirit will glorify the Son? It says he will do it by speaking to you what is his. Declaring to you the things of God. That is the Spirit's sole mission. Speak to you and lead you to the things of God from within, and that mission brings glory to Jesus. What does that mean in this daily life we live? What's the application here? Well, here's the meaning. Take a deep breath because this one's going to sting a little. Is that thing you are thinking about saying, is that from the Spirit? How do we know? Will it bring glory to God? Is that thing that you're thinking about doing, is it from the Spirit? How can we know? Will it bring glory to God? That's the question to apply to everything we say and everything we do. Pastor, that's impossible. Yes, it is impossible. We will let words slip. We will let emotion and desire and selfishness and many other things get the best of us. We will, without a doubt. Good intention will turn into bad outcomes. Impossible to do it perfectly. And yet equally impossible to be a child of God if this question never happens at all in your life. I know that sounds harsh. But if nothing in your life is filtered through the Spirit, if you are never convicted of those desires you have, if these things don't happen, then you are not led by the Spirit and are not His. I hope we feel the importance of the convictions of the Spirit. Do we have them, is the question. And we close here this morning with one question. I say that. There's going to be a whole list of questions. I don't know why I always say one question. Do you have the work of the Spirit in your life? Meaning, was the Helper sent to you? Convictions of sins and righteousness and judgment. The ruler of the world versus the creator of all things. The victory of the cross in your life or the victory of the world. If you want, you can use simple tally marks. Like you're keeping score. Is the world or Jesus winning in your life? What needs to change? Are you willing to change it? Jesus created all things, then gave his life for us, and then he sent us his very word, and then he sent us his Spirit to guide us from within. He did all of that. And it takes all of that. And it's not for you to be perfect. It's not for you to say all the right words and do all the right things. Jesus did it all for you to simply win the war. Do you have that war within you? Are you winning it? The only way to win is the Holy Spirit and the conviction that it brings. And we fuel this Spirit and this conviction with our prayers and with our worship and with His Word. And the only way to reveal that you have this conviction is to repent and believe. So, what do you need to change? Where do you need to see the Spirit to start winning in your life? Bring it to Him. Pray with someone close by. Don't let it go another moment unchecked. Win the war. Seeking salvation for the very first time, maybe that's the conviction you feel. You simply repent. Repent of those things in your life leading you away from God. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You will have the guide. You'll have the family of God at your side. Bring anything at all, as we said. What's on your heart? Have you chosen Jesus or the world? What's your reason? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for this morning. We thank you for the Gospel of John. And as we begin to dive back in it together weekly, we just ask that you use these words on these pages in our lives in a very real way. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Touch the parts of our lives that we don't want touched, those things we've set aside and say, I know, but I want it. Father, help us search out this Spirit from within. Help us lean into it more and more every day. Father, help us never take for granted what Jesus was sent to do on our behalf. Help us live in these moments in our lives like we know what sacrifice was had. Help us be convicted by that every day. In Jesus' name, I pray.